Thank you, Justin. What a wonderful message and song. I am redeemed. I hope that you are here this morning, that you have been redeemed by the good grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that you rejoice in Him and that your hope is in Him and no one else. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing when we can get to that place where we know that our hope and our faith and our trust is in Christ and in Christ alone. And that's really where God wants us. That's where He wants us to be. And it's where He rejoices and gets all of the glory for our lives. I love the fact that we're not done, right? God's not done with us. I'm thankful that He continually works in us in amazing ways. So if you're here today and some of the lyrics of that song was just resonating in your heart, I want to let you know God is not through with you yet. If you're here and you have yet to profess Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've yet to turn from your sin and ask Him by faith to forgive you of your sins and be the Lord of your life, what a great opportunity and day that you have to do that today. And I would not take that for granted. No one can come to the Lord unless the Lord draws him. So if you're here and in that position, like I found myself oftentimes growing up as a young teenager, even as an older teenager, occasionally being in church and finding that the words of the gospel penetrated my heart, I want to encourage you to turn to Christ and to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be the Lord of your life. And if you're here and you're a believer and you would say, you know what, I know I've been redeemed, but I struggle so much in my own sin, in my own nature, I have good news. God is not through. And He who hath begun a good work in you is able to complete it, is what Paul told those Philippian believers. And so this idea of sanctification is a work of grace, just like justification, just like being saved is a work of grace. And so it's not so much what you do as just how you surrender before the Lord and allow God to work in your hearts and in your lives. And so with that being said, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to Psalm 46. The 46th Psalm, and as you're turning there, would you stand to your feet today in honor of not only the reading of God's Word, but I really want you to hang on every word that is written here in Psalm 46. Next week, we'll start a series on leadership, and I'm looking forward to that and about how God plans on using us in amazing, amazing ways for His honor and glory. But in a time that seems to be so uncertain, I really had direction of the Lord this week to come to Psalm 46 and just to remind us of some real biblical truths, some things that we can not only count on and rely on, but some objective truth, things that are real in what seems to be a time of real uncertainty in our lives, in our country, and with things going on around our country and around the world. And so I want you to pay close attention to this psalm that has a huge messianic flavor to it. Although it's not necessarily a messianic psalm, it points so much to our victory in Christ. It points so much to what the Lord is at work doing, has done, and will continue to do. And the psalmist just simply wrote, and he said in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And then that phrase, Selah, which means, what do you think about that? So the psalmist is saying, God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. Selah, what do you think about that? That's a rhetorical question that he's asking you and I today. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What do you think about that? Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah, what do you think about that? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the constant reminder that you are God and we are not. That you are here, you are present, you are not silent, you are a very present help in time of trouble. You see, you hear, you know. And God, you are ultimately in control. And so, Lord, will you absolutely lay hold to our minds and our hearts this morning and remind us in a time that seems to be full of so much uncertainty that, God, you are the certain one. You are the one that holds all things together. By you, through you, and for you, all things exist, and nothing would exist without you. And so, God, will you allow these verses in Psalm 46 to penetrate our heart, penetrate our soul, transform our way of thinking. And God, if there be anyone here today who is paralyzed or gripped by fear, uncertainty, doubt, failure, I pray, God, that today will be a great day that you remind them and bring them to this wonderful Messiah, to this wonderful reigning and ruling God and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And you all said, amen. Just a few weeks ago, Hurricane Harvey hit Texas, and it was unbelievable devastation to many parts of Texas. To Houston had unprecedented flooding. More rain occurred in a 24-hour period than any other time in the history of our nation. Those people are still trying to dig out and clean up from Hurricane Harvey. You all ministered with finances. Some of you are poised to go at whatever time God assembles the team here to go, and we thank God for that. But not long after Hurricane Harvey hit Texas, here came Hurricane Irma that hit Florida. And while maybe not as bad as it could have been, still many people were scattered from their homes. There's still places in Florida right now that do not have electricity because of Hurricane Irma, and people were just scattered. And then Hurricane Maria, Todd's wife's namesake, right? Hurricane Maria, I couldn't help but think about that. It just absolutely devastated Puerto Rico, a U.S. territory. And those Puerto Ricans are still trying to dig out of that rubble. Cities, villages just laid to absolute ruin. In the midst of all that, we hear of Mexico City being rocked by a 7.8 earthquake that killed several people and that just ruined a vast part of that city. As if that wasn't enough, last Sunday night, some of you went to bed with the news. I was already in bed, so I woke up Monday morning to the news that a 64-year-old man named Stephen Paddock committed the most deadliest mass shooting in modern U.S. history when he opened fire on a crowd of concert goers who were there listening to Jason Aldean in Las Vegas. From a 32nd floor window, he began to unleash round after round after round of a gun that he had modified, killing 58 people, wounding well over 200, some estimates because of casualties and people who were trampled and different things that had occurred, over 500 injuries in all. We woke to that news. And then, not to mention in the midst of that, we have news of suicides and then racial tensions and protests throughout our country. We have professional athletes who are disrespecting our nation and flag in the name of racial equality, not intelligent enough, not being led to understand that they could do both and. They can protest racial inequality and at the same time do it without disrespecting our flag or our country. But no one leading them, no one leading them really in how to do that. If you say, come on, preacher, you need to give us a stem winder today. That stuff is just in the news. We're used to it by now. And that's why I want us to stop. And I'm going to try to deliver a message in a way that I normally don't deliver a message, because I really want the Lord to lay hold to us. When we get used to death and racial tension and mass shootings, when we get used to huge protests of disrespect, when we no longer respect the Imago Dei, the image in which God created all of us as human beings, when we can live life just as normal when things around us are chaotic and falling apart, we need to stop and say, I'm getting too used to the dark. We as believers in Jesus Christ should never get used to mass shootings, to suicides, to chaos. We should never be used to that. There should be something about that when we hear such news that causes our heart to be gripped by sadness, and that should cause us to turn to a God of grace and say, oh God, help us. Because we are a people who are living to our own selves and we can't even recognize good from evil. In the midst of all of this, there is political and legal chaos that is unfolding in Washington and state capitals around the nation. And the question this morning is, what are we to believe? How are we to explain all of this chaos to our children? What do we as people who have been born again say to our friends and neighbors in a time such as this? What do we say to them? Do we just say, que sera, sera, whatever will be? God predicted it, and so here it is, and this is just the way it is. Get used to it. To borrow a phrase from Chuck Colson, the real question before us this morning is, how now shall we live in such times like this? And I would remind each and every one of us gathered here this morning that the Bible says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help, not from trouble, but a very present help in trouble. And then he tells us in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I've been praying for a peace that passes all understanding to flood our hearts today. I've been praying that the presence of the Lord would come here and that He would allow there to be a real spirit and presence of stillness today, so that you and I can leave this place having been still before the Lord and leaving in the confidence of the Lord's presence and the Lord's handiwork, and that God is still on His throne. In times like this, when the media and people ask the question, where is God at such a time like this? And they cry out about moral intolerance and moral outrage when a mass shooting occurs. This is a hypocritical stance, but it is a good stance. What do you mean there, preacher? It's hypocritical that in a time of a mass shooting, they would say, where is God? Because they do not question, where is God at any other time? So in that particular way, our country and countries around the world are very foolish, because only in times of mass chaos and destruction do we turn and we cry out to God and say, where is God at a time like this? But in another way, it's a very good thing, because the very fact that they are recognizing that there is something very, very morally wrong when people are killed in an unprecedented rate, when life is taken due to hurricanes or earthquakes, or when violence uproads because, and there's upheaval because of racial tension and intolerance, when those things occur and people cry out about this moral upheaval, that is a very, very good thing, because when people begin to question morality, That is where this church has a wonderful message. We have this good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that God is Lord. He is real. He hears, He knows, and He is present. It's not that God protects us from all calamity. It is that God is with us in all calamity. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. I want to give you four thoughts that I hope you'll write down, and I hope you'll share them with your friends. You'll share them with your children. I hope you'll share them with your neighbor. I hope that you'll review them tonight and you pour over Psalm 46 this afternoon or tonight before you go to bed. And I pray that you'll allow these wonderful truths to just absolutely secure your heart and your mind during the season and times that we're in. Verses 1 through 3, I want you to write this down. We are protected by God, therefore we will not fear. What is it that the psalmist tells us about God? He tells us that God is our protector. We are protected by God, therefore we will not fear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way. We will not fear though the earth gives way. That is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. That is a tremendous, tremendous security that comes in that. In the midst of all of this terrible news and natural disaster, and in the midst of all the shooting and chaos and suicide, we have people who are predicting that the world was coming to an end on September 23rd. And now this shyster David Mead, he's backed up and booted again so he could sell more books and draw more people to his website. Now he said, no, it's October 15th. Some of you have said to me, preacher, what do you think about that? Do you think the world is going to end? And normally I'll say things like this, it's going to end, but certainly not on that day, right? If God had that day in mind, he would change it just for the very fact that David Mead would not be correct. Do you understand that? No man knows the day or the hour in which the Lord is going to return. If you understand that, say amen. Some of you all say, what do we do with people like that? Here's what I normally say. You all, some of you who have called, about three or four of you have called or talked to me about that. You know what I say. I'll just simply say, well, in the Old Testament, when someone who was a self-proclaimed prophet prophesied something and that prophecy did not come to pass, they stoned them to show that they were a false prophet. Right? They stoned them. And if you say, preacher, are you saying we should stone that man? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there's no credibility in a self-proclaimed prophet. If you understand that, say amen. We are protected by God, therefore we will not fear. Therefore we will not fear even though the earth give way. There's two thoughts about God's protection. God protects us in times of trouble. God never promises us in His Word that He will protect us from trouble, but He protects us in trouble. This is a wonderful, wonderful theological concept for you to lay hold to, a biblical truth for you to wrap your arms around and draw close. Not that God promises to deliver us from trouble, but in the midst of trouble. Because if God said to us, once we became born again, I'm going to deliver you from all trouble, our sinful hearts and old nature would say, okay, I'm just going to trust God to do that, and I'm going to live on my own way, knowing that no trouble will ever befall me. But that is not God's desire in our relationship, that we would live a life that would just be absent of any kind of trouble, but that we would live a life that is tremendously dependent upon an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, right? This relationship that causes us to want to draw close to Him and to sit at His feet and to hear His voice. God protects us in times of trouble, no matter what those troubles are, no matter what kind of devastation comes our way, God protects us during times of trouble. Not only during times of suicide or mass shootings, but in times of sickness, in times of relational upheaval, and where our relationships are just not good or they're struggling, God protects us during all of that time. Because He protects us, because He's with us, and He's going to allow us to be completely dependent upon Him. You should write this thought down. Times of trouble are opportunities for us to draw close to the Lord. It's time for us in that time of uncertainty to know that God is the certain one and that we can move to Him. We can be drawn by Him and we can sit at His feet and hear His word and we can take refuge and help in His strength because God is near. We are protected by God in times of trouble. I can remember a time that Caleb was probably about 3 or 4 years old, and we were in a department store, and Tracy and I were walking around and looking at some different things. And you know, when you're 3 or 4 years old, you're just the perfect size when you're in the clothes area and not the toy area. You're just the perfect size to run underneath those clothes racks and hide. And so Caleb was doing that. He would run around the round ones, and he would run around the square ones, and sometimes he would duck and cut through, and he was playing, and we would keep our eyes on him. And we had our eyes on him the whole time, but we just kept shopping and moving away. And Tracy would say, "Keep your eye on him." And I'd say, "I got him, Mama." But what would happen is, even though I could see him and I could hear him, he got to a place where he could not see us and he could not hear us. I know y'all are going to think I'm awful, but I let him do that for just a minute. I let him really get fearful for just a minute. And the reason that I did that was because I did not want him to get used to being away from Mom and Dad in a large place that he was unaccustomed to. So I finally said to him, "Hey, Caleb, we're right over here." "Where, Dad?" And I'd step up there. He moved around. He came out in the aisle. He saw me. He came running up. I said, "Did you get scared?" He said, "Yeah, I got scared for just a minute." I said, "Are you going to leave us anymore?" "No, no, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stay with you," right? He was going to be with us. Now, if you'd say, "Preacher, does that illustration mean that God plays with us like He played with Caleb?" Not at all. But here is what you need to hear and understand. While you may not be able to see God in times of uncertainty and times of trouble, God sees you. When you may feel like that you're lost, God knows exactly where you are. If you don't know what is around the next turn, God knows exactly what's around the next turn. And God's desire for you is that you would trust Him and follow Him and be next to His side and that you would have true intimacy with your Heavenly Father through His Holy Spirit, through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So God protects us in times of trouble so we will not fear. And God protects us in times of disaster. Earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis. "Even though the earth gives way," He says, "even though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." What do you think about that? You know what He's saying? God protects us during that time. Because we are protected by God, there is a response that you and I are faced with. Will we trust Him or will we live in fear? And if you are here today, I want you to clearly hear this. Clearly hear this. You cannot live a life that is paralyzed by fear and at the same time say that you are living a life that is rooted and grounded in faith. Those two things are headed the opposite direction. You are not living a life paralyzed by fear and living a life of faith. You are either living a life of faith, trusting the Lord, knowing that God is your protection, He is your provider, and He's looking over you even in death, right? Even in death. So you're watching, you're knowing that God is watching over you, and so you're responding to Him in faith. Or you're over here, and your life is crippled, and it's paralyzed because your heart is gripped by fear. Oh, my brothers and sisters, God would say, let that not be so. So if you say, Preacher, I am gripped by fear. Too often my life is marked by fear rather than faith. Here's what I would say to you about that. I would repent of that because Scripture says anything that is not of faith, anything that is not of faith is sin. And so I would say to you, take that fear. Will God take it from me? He absolutely will. Will God shore me up and batten down my thinking, and will He help me and secure me? Absolutely God will do that. God protects us in times of trouble, And God protects us in times of natural disaster. Now that begs a huge question for all of you who are really listening this morning. If you're really listening and you're sharp, this is the question you're asking. Well, where is God for those 58 people in Las Vegas? He didn't protect them. Where is God for those people in Mexico City that lost their life? He didn't protect them. Where is God for the family or from the people whose mom or dad or little brother or sister died of cancer? He didn't protect them. Where's God in that? Are you listening? Draw in here close. Are you listening? If you are, say yeah. All right, listen to this. If this life is all that there was, and this was the culmination of our existence, what we're experiencing, that would be a great question. But there are things in life that are far worse and far better than death. We don't exist for our own glory or for the glory of our family. We exist for God's glory. And we, listen to this, we are protected through trouble, through disaster, because we know that ultimately death is not the final arriving place for those who have been born again. We are not only saved from our sin, but we are saved for all eternity. I am going to be with Jesus for all eternity. Not because I pastor, not because I live good, not because I try to serve, not because I'm married to a faithful wife, I've got good boys, not because I pastor a great church family. I'm going to live forever and be with God and His Son Jesus forever because Jesus died on the cross to not only redeem me from my sin, but to rescue me from my fallen state. I'm going to look good in heaven. I don't know how good, but I'm going to look good. Listen to me. If you are living with the worldview that says humanity is ultimate, men and women, families are ultimate, you're going to have a hard time with Psalm 46. You're going to have a hard time with the problem of evil. And you're going to have a hard time when God chooses to show favor on some and when He appears to not showing favor for some. You're going to have a huge problem with that. But the moment that you begin to realize that life is not just about you, but life is about God, and we are created for God's pleasure, we are created for God's glory, and the most delight that we'll ever have in life is when we fix our eyes on Christ fresh and new, and we say, Lord, this is no longer my life I live, but it is going to be the life of Christ who lives in me. I'm yielding myself for your honor and glory. We are protected by God, therefore we will not fear. If you've got it, say got it. Verses 4 and 5. We are assured of God's presence, therefore we will be glad. We are not only protected by God, therefore we will not fear, but we are assured of God's presence, therefore we will be glad. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. That is a Hebrew phrase, referring to when the city is attacked in the morning, in the vulnerable early morning hours, that God will help her when morning dawns. We are assured of God's presence, therefore we will be glad. From earthquakes and raging waters, we are brought into the presence of this holy city, of this wonderfully marvelous God. And here we find a future predictor. This is a picture of what's going to be coming to pass. Revelation chapter 22. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen to John as he records what the Lord was allowing him to see there in the New Jerusalem. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And I said, and night will be no more. Right? Listen to what he says. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever with him. Listen to Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, fortresses, God has made himself known as a fortress. We are assured of God's presence, therefore we will be glad. God has this wonderful kingdom of gladness. He has this wonderful city of joy. And he not only does not want us to fear because we recognize that we are protected by him, but because of his presence within our own hearts and lives, he wants us to be glad and to understand that God has this kingdom of gladness and this wonderful city of joy. Now, that does not mean that we go along whistling and skipping around in the midst of calamity, but what it does mean is this, that the sorrow that we entertain for a day or for a morning is just that, right? This sorrow that lasts for a night, the psalmist says, joy comes in the morning. God's kingdom is established not only in the heavens, but it is also established in a here but not quite yet way here on earth. But there is coming a day when his kingdom will be established here on earth as well. We will be glad because of God's presence. Verse 5, it says, he is in the midst of her. God is with us. He's not away from us. He's not distant, but he has drawn himself close. He's in the midst of this wonderful kingdom in this wonderful city. His power is prevalent. She shall not be moved. What? This city of joy, the city of gladness will not be moved. We have God's promise. God will help her when the morning dawns. Are you resting in the promise of God? Do you see and understand the gladness and the joy of our Lord? Oh, my brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, there is wonderful strength to be had, and there's this wonderful presence of God to enjoy when we understand that the very joy of the Lord, the very presence of the Lord is our strength. He is our refuge. He is our help. But his presence makes us glad. I am here to tell you today that there are things far, far worse than dying for the person who's been born again. I mean, we are looking through a glass right now, and we're looking through that glass, and we're seeing dimly, right? We're not seeing as it clearly is. But when we behold the greater glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when this corruptible body is raised incorruptible, when this that has been corrupted by sin has been ultimately glorified and we are with the Lord, oh, my brothers, we will, and sisters, we will see clearly. We will not only see clearly, but we will be known even as we are known here on the earth. And we will see Jesus as he is. And we are going to recognize that there has never been a single time that our God has ever wavered or that he's ever faltered or that he's ever failed or that he was ever weak. The Lord has come to us. You say, preacher, Jesus was weak on the cross. Jesus voluntarily laid down some of the attributes of his very deity and took upon him the form of a servant and took upon him the form of sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us But my brothers and sisters, no one took that from him. He voluntarily laid that down. If you understand it, say amen. Oh, what a wonderful blessing to know that we are assured of God's presence. Therefore, we will be glad. Preacher, what happens if I'm just at a time in my life where I'm struggling and I'm weak? God knows you in your weakness. He sees you in your weakness. You're not hiding anything from him, keeping anything from him. Give that to him and allow the Lord to strengthen you and bless you. We are protected by God. Therefore, we will not fear. We are assured of God's presence. Therefore, we will be glad. And here's the third thing, verses 6 through 9. We are witnesses of God's sovereignty. We are witnesses of God's sovereignty. Therefore, we will rest in him. Listen to what he says. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, and he burns the chariots with fire. We are witnesses of God's sovereignty. Therefore, we will just simply rest in him. We see God's sovereignty in his spoken word. He says, even though the nations rage, and nations are raging, he says, even though the kingdoms totter, that means that there's just tremendous uncertainty and insecurity. Even though kingdoms totter, it says in verse 6 that God utters his voice and the earth melts. Listen to me, Calvary Baptist. If you're listening, say amen. You have a gospel message that our world needs to hear right now in a tremendous way. People who've put their hope and faith in the United States of America, and they see it unraveling at the seams right now, and this mass chaos, folks like that who have misappropriated faith in God and faith in country, and they've thought all this time that those are the same things, they're starting to realize, wait a minute, faith in country is not the same thing as faith in God. Listen to this. We have a message to share with folks like that. That it doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter if North Korea has a nuke and they launch it. It doesn't matter if we end up in a war. It doesn't matter what's going to go on in our lives. That we are witnesses of God's absolute sovereignty. He is in control. Therefore, we can rest in him. Why? Because even though nations are raging and kingdoms are tottering, God just simply utters his voice and the earth melts. So for David Mead and all the people who are so worried about the apocalyptic age and the world coming to an end and the battle of Armageddon, can I just absolutely say to you, when God returns, Revelation 19, he returns with a voice of authority. It's a spoken word, and the battle ceases. Are y'all understanding that? We look at God's sovereignty, and we rest in him. This is not the forces of good against the forces of evil. This is not somehow God and the United States and Israel against all the evil that is going on in the world, and somehow we as Americans and the Israelites help God prevails. No. When God comes back, he is coming back as king. He is coming back as ruler. He is coming back as sovereign. And he is coming back to enact vengeance on all those who have rejected Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. And when he comes back, he speaks a word and it's over. It's over. I don't know about you all, but this preacher can rest in that. God's sovereignty is seen in the spoken word of the Lord. He utters his voice and the earth melts. God's sovereignty is seen in his secure fortress. Verse 7, it just simply says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, this God who took care of Jacob, he is our fortress. He is our refuge. Jesus is the one who is the cleft in the rock. He is our strong tower. He is the chief cornerstone. He is our deliverer. God's sovereignty is seen in his secure fortress. When I came to faith in Christ, one of the wonderful blessings that came with that was the ability to sleep during storms in the middle of the night. I used to be frightened when I would hear storms in the middle of the night. And I would think about, boy, this tornado is going to come. It's going to absolutely blow us away. Now, y'all are going to think I'm foolish, but now it comes a storm in the middle of the night. I just listen to it. We have no storm cellar to go to. You know, I don't have any kind of chain to buckle myself down to. And so I just think, I'm going to try to sleep as long as I can sleep. The Lord is this wonderful fortress. While I can sleep at night, this little sissy dog that we have cannot. It's a boy dog. And he's about this big. Like his owner, he's about this wide. So he's not very tall, but he is very wide. And it starts to thunder, and this dog starts to whimper. He's just like... So what we do with that dog is we just hope that it's going to quit and he'll stop. It does no good to take him out of a kennel and put him on the bed because he whimpers on the bed. But if I take him to our walk-in closet and I throw down a big quilt and I throw a quilt over him and I shut off the light and I shut the door, he goes to sleep. He can't hear it thunder near as well with the clothes and shoes and stuff around him. So he's just secure in his little fortress. I got your attention over a dumb dog to drive home this point. There's a tremendous refuge and security when we recognize that this sovereign God holds us in his hand, Jesus, in the Gospel of John. And Jesus proclaims, no man will pluck them out of my hand. If you belong to God, we are witnesses of God's sovereignty. We can rest in him because of his secure fortress. And lastly, because of his works of victory in war. He says in verse 8, desolations, that's God's victory is total, one-sided. Everyone will stand in awe of his power and majesty. He brings peace. That means he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He destroys the very instruments of human war. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. What is our response to God's sovereignty? He says, what do you think about that? Selah, what do you think about that? Verse 10, be still. Be still and know, God says, that I am God. This word, be still, it means cease your striving. In the Hebrew, it means stop wringing your hands. It means stop digging your tunnels and putting your whatever you do under them tunnels. He's saying stop with all that toiling, all that striving. He's saying be still and know that he is God. We are witnesses of God's sovereignty, therefore we will rest in him. And then lastly, will you stand to your feet? We are part of God's redeemed people. Therefore, we will rejoice and share him with others. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is motivation for missionary engagement locally and globally. You could say this is a very guarantee that we should take this good news that we are hearing today, that God is our very present help in trouble. He is our strength. He is our fortress, that we can be still before him and know that he is God, that we can take the good news that Jesus died on a cross to forgive us of our sins so that we do not have to be paralyzed by death, we do not have to be paralyzed by fear, we do not have to be paralyzed by discouragement or doubt, that we can trust in the Lord. And it is this gospel message that you and I are called to engage and take to the nations because we are part of those nations. If someone would have asked me at 15 years old, what are you going to be? At 15, I was still thinking college basketball player, college coach, college coach. That's what I was going to be. If someone would have said, you're going to move to Metcalf County, I would have thought, you're crazy, absolutely crazy. Someone would have said, fast forward your life to 52, you're going to be preaching in a church in Glasgow, Kentucky. I would have laughed hilariously and said, are you kidding me? Are you crazy? That's nowhere on the radar. But you know what God did? God forgave your pastor of his sins. He allowed me to be a part of this glorious assembly of redeemed people that represent every nation, every tongue, every tribe that has ever been created, and he has allowed us the wonderful privilege to exalt his wonderful name. This is motivation for missionary engagement, and this is proclamation of the good news, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that Jesus, when your world is being turned upside down, Jesus is the one that can step to the bow of the boat and say, peace be still. So if you're here today and your marriage is crumbling and falling apart and you don't know what to do, I'll tell you the very first thing you should do is go to your spouse and say, I am a moron and I am sorry. You say, that's terrible advice. No, there are times that I am absolutely a moron as a husband. All you husbands should say, amen. Come on, guys. All of us are like that at times. Say amen. Ladies, there are times that you are just absolutely moronic in your thinking and your actions. If you believe that, say amen. The first thing that really will help your marriage is if you go to one another and say, I'm really sorry. And don't say, because, but. Just say, I'm really sorry because I am this. And then say, I really would like for us to have a marriage that would exemplify the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you just walk with me and let's encounter the Lord in our marriage together? And you know what you're going to find? This fortress will come and take your marriage that is fractured and maybe falling apart, and he'll begin to rebuild that stone by stone, every day calling each of you to repentance, confession, and growth in Christ. If you're here, and you're just one of those, you like to protest and you think gun bans is it. And you're just ready to go get on that cycle. Let me save you a lot of time. And just say, you know what? The answer is not a gun ban. The answer is not this. The answer is not that. The answer for the world today is Jesus Christ. There was a chorus that I learned to sing maybe the second year that I was born again. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Will you profess that today? Will you believe that today? And will you choose today to live in faith, knowing that God is our protector? Will you be still and cease from all your striving and manipulation and say, I'm trusting the Lord? I'm not asking you to be devoid of responsibility. I'm asking you to do the most responsible thing you can do, and that is to trust the Lord. Will you do that today? If you're hearing you need to be born again, your life is riddled by fear, you're afraid of dying because you don't know that your sins have ever been forgiven, I would love to show you in God's Word how you can be forgiven. And I would love for you to come today, wait for me as I'm heading up those stairs and say, Pastor, I need to be born again. I'd love the privilege of being able to show you in God's Word how you can be born again. If you're here today,